is saying, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. That makes me think of the verse. It says his name should be Emmanuel, which is God with us. I greet you in Jesus' name. You can open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. For the message this morning. Want to look at the one name Isaiah gives our Lord here in this chapter. And I guess we could make a whole sermon of that just looking at the different names, such as Emmanuel in Matthew, where the angel came to Mary or Joseph. He says his name shall be Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And so there's all different kinds of names, and be interesting to do a study of that, but we're going to only look at a set of names that Isaiah gives to this coming Savior. Isaiah didn't understand, I think, all the implications of what he was prophesying here, but we want to look at how it is actually carried out, how it became a reality as we look back. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I've entitled the sermon, His Name is Wonderful Counselor. We hear a lot about and there's a song we sing sometimes, you've probably heard it, His Name is Wonderful, Jesus our Lord. And that's where they stop that song. It goes on down and talks about the others, look at that just a little bit later toward the end of the sermon. But as we think of his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we could set these up in a set of four names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And some translations would actually translate it that way, leave that comma out between Wonderful Counselor. And so he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so there's like a set of four sets of names there. So we want to look specifically we're going to look probably the most part at the word wonderful as it's translated here, and then we'll add the counselor on toward the end of the sermon. There are several variations of the word and the way it is used. The root word in Strong's is 6381, which would be palaw, a primitive root. It says properly, perhaps to separate, that is to distinguish, the implication to be make great, difficult, or wonderful, to accomplish, arise, to be, or be too hard, hidden, things too high. And also it would be used as marvelous, such as marvelously, marvels, marvelous things, marvelous works, miracles performed. And so you kind of get the idea where the root comes from. That is used 71 times in the Old Testament, that root. There's also another one that's very interesting. The word that we're looking at this morning, the way it is used here, is Strong's 6382. But 6383 is used twice, and that is simply remarkable, and it is used twice in the Old Testament as secret or wonderful. And that is kind of interesting. The one time is there where angel came to Manoah, and in the discourse Manoah asked the angel his name, and he said, the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? Well, that secret is a variation of the word wonderful, as is used in our text this morning. His name was secret, or his name was something remarkable, wonderful. It was something that Manoah wouldn't understand. And that the other place that is used is in Psalm 139:6, where it is talking about how we are made, and it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. And so this knowledge is something that's remarkable. We can't fully understand it. There's a lot of secret things there, we would say, in how we are formed. And that is so that is two ways that this word is used in a slightly different form, but it goes back to that same root word. But the one we're looking at this morning where it is used is probably the strongest, maybe not, we could say the 6383, where secret or wonderful would be the strongest, most direct form, narrowed down form of the word. But this word is used almost exclusively in speaking of God and his works. As we look at the, I think we would pronounce that Pela, or Pele. It is used 13 times in the Old Testament. And like I said, it's almost exclusively used in relating to God and his works. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That's a word there. God is doing marvelous things. The Strongs would say it's translated a miracle, marvelous thing, wonderful, wonderfully, or wonders. Psalm 77, I will remember thy works, the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders, that has declared thy strength among the people. Psalm 78:12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. So we get the idea that God is accomplishing things that are beyond our understanding. God is doing wonderful things. They're miraculous things, we would say. And there's nobody that can do them like God can, or there's nobody that can do them besides God. He is the only one that can do them. Psalm 88, wilt thou show thy wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? In other words, God is doing things, and he's not going to hide them. It's not going to reveal them. You know, we see them today. We see them, God performing them, and it's not in the darkness. These things are known. I think is the idea that the psalmist is bringing out there. Psalm 89:5-6, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is doing wonderful things. He's doing marvelous things. He's doing things that nobody can do save him alone. Nobody can be likened unto him. You know, we kind of get the idea sometimes that we do some pretty good things. You know, maybe we can get a job done and we say, that was hard. I don't know of anybody that could have done that. You know, very few people could have done that. But that's nothing for God. Yeah. There's nobody that can be likened unto him. Psalm 119:129, thy testimonies are wonderful. therefore doth my soul keep them. And Isaiah says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. So Isaiah 29:14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And Isaiah there is talking, I think, about the coming of the Messiah, where he says he's going to do a marvelous thing. He says the wise people, their wisdom is nothing. And those two words, marvelous, are the root word of this, of the wonder that he is doing. So he's doing this marvelous thing, this wonderful thing, and he says, and a miracle, to put it in my words. Or I'm going to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. Just, it's a great thing, but yet it's something only I can do, I think is what he's saying. For the wisdom of the wise man shall perish. So we get the idea of this wonderful Savior that we serve. It's only the works that he does is something only he can do. And especially as we think of the reason Jesus came. His name shall be called Wonderful. Webster's says that their first definition is as in marvelous, as we looked up wonderful, causing wonder or astonishment. Some of the synonyms are marvelous, astonishing, amazing, miraculous, awesome. Those are words that we hear today, right? Especially as we think of marvelous or astonishing, amazing, awesome. Those are things that people describe. It was an amazing thing that happened there. It was an amazing sight. Or it was awesome, we hear people say sometimes. Well, when it comes to the strict sense of the word, maybe we're exaggerating. We use those words and they're out of place, really, when we think of our amazing things that God does or the awesomeness of God. The awesomeness of Jesus, his name shall be called Wonderful, and he is an awesome. We sing that song sometimes. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. And truly that word is only, should only be used in connection with God and his works, because they are the only things that should really produce awe in our lives. Awesome. People were astonished at Jesus. And so that is an apt description of Jesus. Not only is he marvelous, he is astonishing. It came to pass, Matthew 7:28-29, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus, as he stood up and was preaching to them, and when he finished, they were amazed. They were astonished at his doctrine. It says he taught them as one having authority. In other words, he taught them as somebody that really had a grip on what he was talking about. There are some things, there are some times salesmen come around and you know that they've been doing this for a long time, and maybe they have used the product for a long time. They're totally sold on it, and they speak and there's other people that you say, well, he sure has a good sales pitch, but I really wonder if he actually even uses the stuff. And we can tell the difference. But the person who's really, really knows the product, he helped manufacture it, and after a while he got to where he is up into the sales and the ownership of the company, and he's just this is his thing. We understand a little bit more. We're more convinced. And that's what the people, as they listened to Jesus' teaching, well, he was there from the very beginning. I mean, he was there throughout time. The beginning of time was not the beginning of Jesus. And so as he taught them of these things of the Old Testament, he was there through it all. He was there at the giving of the law. He was there. He understood, you know, the whole concept. And so as they listened to him, he was teaching them as somebody with authority, not somebody that was just saying, this is the way it needs to be done. This is how, you know, we need to keep this. And that's, and no, Jesus taught them as one having authority. And it astonished the people because they were, I think they were used to people who were maybe somewhat hypocritical. And so they were astonished. Jesus was astonished them. Matthew 12:23, the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Again, it was a place where Jesus was teaching, and they took him as, and well, they were thinking that, yeah, they knew his lineage, and that he would have come from David's line, but they were looking at him as this man from Galilee or from Nazareth, and nobody special, but Jesus, as he taught them, they were amazed. And another place it says that they, is in the next chapter of Matthew 13:54. When he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Where'd he come from? We thought we knew him. But yet he's going way beyond what we imagine. He's doing things that we never would have thought of him, seeing him grow up, you know. They thought they knew who he was. And as we come to know Jesus, I think it's a little bit the way we should feel sometimes. You know, we thought we knew. We were taught about Jesus from little up. But, you know, he is amazing. He astonishes. And he is awesome in his wisdom, in his righteousness. We sing that song sometimes too. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness forevermore. You know, our Redeemer. And but that he is all that, and we need to, we really need to be amazed at his wisdom, his mighty works, and how he can save us from our sins. He is a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. It is only through Jesus that we can be saved. And as we think of that, you know, there's a lot of amazing things that can happen in the world, and there's a lot of we could call them wonderful things that happen in our lives, but the most amazing and the most wonderful thing can only happen through Jesus, and that is our redemption of sins. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, we can do a lot of good things. We can do a lot of things that benefit society. We can do a lot of, can be ever such a model citizen, but without Jesus, without the name of Jesus, we would still have no hope of heaven. And it's only through him. There's salvation in no other. And that is where so many religions fall short, in that they say, well, you know, when you get to the end, if the good outweighs the bad, well, then you're accepted. And so your whole life is kind of in a balance, and you have to keep working to keep this side heavy so that it doesn't weigh out the bad side. But with Jesus, the salvation through Jesus, it will produce a lot of good works in our lives, but that is not, we're not sitting there hoping at the end that it all weighs out, because we recognize our condition and we live in that a sense of forgiveness that only comes through Jesus. There is salvation in no other way. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so his name is wonderful to us because it provides salvation for us. Philippians 2:9-11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so not only is his name wonderful to us in this life, but it was because of what he had done in bringing salvation to us. It says that God, because of that, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. And as we read through Philippians there, we understand that he is talking about how that Jesus, even though he was high. He was the Son of God, yet he humbled himself. It says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God highly exalted him, and he gave him a name which is above every name. And so when we think of the wonderful name of Jesus, he says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so as we understand those, the wonderfulness of Jesus, the wonderfulness of his name, how that there is salvation in there, our knees will be bowed and our tongues will be confessing that today. His name is wonderful. Now let's look a little bit at the word counselor. And I looked it up in the Strong's, but I didn't write it down because it's very similar to what we would use today. We talk about counselors. It is to counsel, to give advice, and to advise people to, you know, if you get counsel, you're getting advice from somebody. You go to visit a counselor, he's going to tell you things that you may or may not want to hear, but he's going to counsel. And that is what Jesus is to us. We all have need of counsel from time to time. There's decisions to make, you know. When we're growing up, our parents counsel us a lot. They give us all kinds of advice, you know. You really need to think about this, and you really need to be thinking of this. And maybe when we get to a certain age, we seek advice on marriage or business, or, you know, would this be a good job to take, or would this be a good vehicle to buy? You know, we look for counsel, and you can find pretty much advice on just about anything that you want to know in life. There's all kinds of counselors out there, and some are trustworthy and some are not. Some will give you good advice, and some would give you advice that would take you far away from God. Some would give you advice to draw you close to God. So there's all kinds of counselors. Podcasts that you can listen to that give advice. And again, there's just a wide variety, and we're not going to go into all that, but it's just to point out that there's lots of counselors in the world today. And truly the song that says, there are many voices calling you today. How's that song go? Some for earthly pleasure, some for worldly gain. But there's voices that are calling. There's lots of counsel out there. And the Bible tells us in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. In other words, if we're just listening to this one and saying, well, that's you know, he gives the greatest advice, well, there's not much safety in that, because he could be giving you advice that is deceptive, or advice that looks good, or advice that we want to hear, but it's taking us in the wrong direction. So as we seek advice from a variety of people, there's more safety in that. But when we're looking for advice for life, we're looking for counsel for living, we're looking for counsel to know how to live our lives, there's only one safe place to go, and that is to Jesus. That is to the Word of God. That is the only safe guide that will not lead us away from God, that will only lead us to God. And we talk about the Spirit told them to do stuff. Well, if the Spirit is the Spirit of God, he is going to be only revealing things that are revealed in his Word. He's not going to give us advice that's contrary to God's Word. And so we need to be those who are into the Word of God, so that we recognize the deceitfulness or the counterfeits that Satan would offer. Only Jesus has the answers to the real issues of life in dealing with the fallen nature. There are counselors, as you think about maybe somebody who's into drugs, or somebody who's an alcoholic, or somebody who's into addictions of most any kind, psychological or physical addictions. There are people who can help you to come out of that, who can give you advice and help you come out of that. But to the real issues of life and dealing with the sin nature, only Jesus offers the solution to those. And as those counselors draw us to Jesus, they're pointing us in the right direction and helping to overcome. But you think of works like Alcoholics Anonymous, as much good as they do, you know, unless they give you point you to Jesus as a source of victory, as a source of salvation, they can only help you so much. They might can help you to a life of sobriety and where you can get back being a profitable or a help to society around you, but only Jesus can give you answers to the real issues of life and the fallen nature. Jesus as a counselor is wonderful. He is a wonderful counselor. He is the wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. Let's just turn there to get the text of that. Paul hears, he says in verse 1, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen me in my flesh. He's just writing. He says, I'm going to update you on what I've been dealing with in life. And here's the reason. He says that their hearts might be comforted, or so that your hearts, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of the Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, I'm writing this so that you can be comforted and so that you can pull together in full assurance of understanding the knowledge of the mystery of God in Christ. He says, of God, of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, I want you to come together in Christ. And it's in Christ is where all the wisdom and treasures of knowledge are. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. That is Christ. That is our counselor. He is the wonderful counselor. He has all the treasures. They are hid in him. The treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. And then going on down, verses 8 and 9, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And just as I thought of these verses, you know, where else would we go for direction for life? Where else could we go to give us sure answers, give us answers that really matter in life? If Christ has, in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he is the fullness of the Godhead, who else would we trust like him? You know, there are people who can really help us in life. You know, we have great admiration for somebody who gave us some really good advice, you know. You know, we were struggling with something, and as we talked to him, we just felt like they understood him or her. And, you know, we have great respect for that person, and we would not hesitate to go back to them for advice. And I just, we were talking with one of our friends, and he was talking about somebody else, and he says, that guy just amazes me. We were there working, and he'd be talking to the young fellows, and about any subject he could give them advice. It just seemed like most anything that they were talking about, he would give them good, solid advice. And he just, you know, he was amazed at his broad spectrum of knowledge. And you know, we look at people like that. You know, if there was somebody in our life that had half the knowledge that Jesus does, surely we would feel very comfortable going to them with any of our problems in life. You know, if they just had half. And, you know, there are some very knowledgeable people out there, and I, you know, I admire people who can think through things and just come up with a good, solid answer. But when it comes to things of godliness, things of wisdom and knowledge of God, it says that in him are hid all of the wisdom and knowledge. We can come to him in full assurance, knowing that he has the answers to life. And in him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so there's no problem that we can come to God with that we say, well, listen, probably he will not have an answer for this, you know. But yet, you know, in my own life, you know, it just seems like I try to work things out, and then finally I say, well, God, you know, I don't know where else to go. Can you work this out? Can you give me, you know, wisdom on how to deal with this? And, no, that should be our first. That should be my first resort when I'm faced with perplexities is, you know, God, give me wisdom and help me to know which way to go. Help me to work this out in a way that you can be glorified. And that is what, you know, Paul here was worried that there would be people coming to them that sound so good, but yet he calls it a vain philosophy and vain deceit. In other words, it's only there to make you feel good. It's problems that problem solving things to make you feel good. It's vain deceit. He says it's after the tradition of man. It's worldly wisdom. It's at rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so let's, as we think of this wonderful counselor, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. God wants to impart his wisdom to you. He's not going to berate you for not knowing the answer. And as parents, maybe we do that sometimes, you know. Our child comes and says, you know, Dad, how do you do this? Well, don't you know how to do that? That's simple. No, that's not the way God acts. That's not the way he treats us. He will give to all men liberally, not just enough to get by. He'll give you as much as you need to get through what you're facing. And the thing that makes him wonderful is he doesn't just know these things. He doesn't just know them, but he understands what we're facing. He understands what we're going through. And as, you know, as a father, I can help my children so much better if I stop and think about, you know, I was young once too, and I went through these same things. And don't berate or criticize my sons for not understanding things, because I was there one day. And that is exactly what Jesus, it says in Hebrews 2:17-18, wherefore in all things it behooved him, or he saw it necessary, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able also to succor them that are tempted. He understands our weaknesses. He understands what we're going through, because he saw it necessary to come and go through that as well. And again, as we think of counselors in life, you know, we think of people like Dave Ramsey, who went through some hard finances, and people trust him because they say, well, he faced that, you know, and so they're willing to call him and seek advice. They're willing to buy his book because, you know, he went through the same thing. Jesus is that and more to us. It says he saw it necessary. Now, Ramsey didn't go through that voluntarily. He didn't say, well, I'm going to go through a period of extreme financial difficulties so that I can be a good counselor. That was not his goal in life. His goal in life was to never have problems. But I don't know what all transpired in his life, but Jesus saw it necessary to come. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He saw it necessary to go through these things so that he would understand what we face in life. And it says that he did that so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. When we come to God with situations in life, say, Lord, I'm tempted in this area, and I want victory. Can you help me? Give me wisdom. He says, I was tempted like that too. And he can give us, help us to victory. When we're going through pain, feeling of rejection, feeling of just, you know, people not treating us right. He says, I understand that. I went through that as well. And we can draw comfort from that. And as we looked the other Sunday at pain, you know, those things help us to understand what others are going through. And Jesus did that in that he was willing to come and live among us, to be made like unto his brethren. And so he understands, and he understands our weaknesses. He can help us to find victory. He is the only one that can take away our sins and give us power over sin and wisdom to be victorious, to be all that he was. Somehow the sentence I wrote doesn't make sense anymore. But anyway, to be all that he was needful for him to be a merciful and faithful high priest. And to do that, I think that was the thought when I wrote it down. He did that so that he could understand what we are going through. And that is why we are commemorating, that is what we are commemorating on Christmas Day, his willingness to come and be like us, his willingness to be God and man, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And indeed, he is our wonderful counselor because of all that he went through. His name is wonderful. The song says, his name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the mighty King, master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So as we go through this week, when a lot of people are kind of seriously missing the mark when it comes to observing Christmas in a way that honors God, let's think about the great plan of redemption, the wonderful counselor we have, and the merciful and faithful high priest we have, and that God was willing to come and dwell among men so that he could be to us a redeemer and savior. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of the service. We want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus, this wonderful counselor for us, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thank you that Jesus was willing to come, that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest to us in things pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you that we can trust our lives to you, trust our hearts to you. And Lord, I just pray that we would come boldly to the throne of grace, seeking you and seeking to live lives that would honor you. So bless us, help us to be a blessing to those that we meet today. Help us as we have opportunity this week. So many people who think of Christmas, may our testimony draw them to you, the wonderful counselor. And may they find salvation in you as well. Just help us to guide us, and as we seek to honor you, pray in Jesus' name.